Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and her mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word today that is truth and grace and represents to a younger teacher the testimony of an older one that still is true today, even for the church. So, Lord, through my words and even in spite of my words, may we receive a word from you today. And may it go deep into our hearts and allow us to see Jesus a little more clear in this path that we're on. In your name we pray. Amen. Today I would like to just spend some time focusing in on the one verse in this section, verse 12. And I believe we can all draw deeply from this text as we follow Christ, and it's applicable very much so during the time that we live in. But Paul says these words, to a younger Timothy, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul found himself in desperate circumstances. He was in prison, but not just in any situation. This was the last time that he would be imprisoned before he would be executed very soon afterwards. So the whole letter is a letter of encouragement. He's encouraging Timothy in the faith, in his faith, and in the Lord. And so the crux of the message today is this. Timothy, you're a saved person no matter what happens. You are saved. You are a saved person in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, you are called to a holy life. Pursue that always, and whatever happens to you, whatever happens, you are in the eternal presence of Christ, who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, as he says in the letter. Now, Paul's situation has been described this way. He's incarcerated in some dismal underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling for light and air. So you get the picture. You know, this is a situation where it would have been right for Paul to say, God, where are you in the midst of all this? What in the world is going on? Why am I down in this hole? But you notice if you read the letter, and if you were to go through and read the second, the third, and the fourth chapters, you'll find none of that in this letter. In fact, you'll find just the opposite in here. Rather, we find him saying, Timothy, I want you to know this. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, this is a reminder that words matter whenever we're looking at the scripture, and that the pronoun that he uses is very significant here. Because as Christians, it's a reminder that our focus is on a person, Jesus Christ, and not a creed, even though those are essential for us as we learn and grow into our faith. But it's not what I know, or when I know, or knew, or how I have come to know. But he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom. My security is always in a person, not in my faith. Because at times, if you're like me, your faith can get a little wavery, or maybe weaker at times than it is at other times. And so it's not in my faith. Paul says, I know him, and is affirming from a very dismal situation, I know whom I have believed. And now I can say this to you because of that. Paul is telling his nervous friend that he's finding strength in the supreme competence of Jesus Christ. And this is how he can live with confidence in his circumstances, as well in an uncertain and changing world. And so he says, I know whom I have believed. See, this really speaks to the first part of the verse in chapter 1. And then he goes on, and I am sure that he is able to guard that until that day which I have entrusted to him. Now, some of the translations may say entrusted to me, but it's just showing a reciprocity there, where what Christ has given to him is entrusted in the call of the gospel message. But what he has given to Christ will be held until that day. Now, this is wonderful, because Paul is telling us that how he is knowing Christ and how it is changing his life. More than that, he's telling us how knowing Jesus Christ can change our lives too. How is that? Well, it's all in the second half of the text. So let's do this today. If you would imagine with me that we are in the finals of a great championship basketball game. Now, for some of us, that's a stretch. I'm speaking of myself, because I'm a little short and I can't really shoot and I don't dribble well. But if we use our imaginations today, let's consider that we are in the end of this season, and we're at the last game of all the games, and we've got three steps to take to victory. And so if we take these three steps, we'll find ourselves airborne to win the game. So the example this morning, Paul has three things that he's telling this young Timothy that we can all take for our own faith journey and find victory as he experienced in his own life in very difficult circumstances, as Paul is writing from a very difficult place. Now here we go. Step one. Paul says this in this verse, I have committed everything to Christ. Don't miss that this morning. Everything. When we look close at the one verse, we see that Paul sees that Christ is able to guard everything that I have entrusted to him. So there's this entrusting that Paul has done. So what is he entrusted? Well, when we look at the text and we think about it, everything would include this: body, soul, spirit, ministry, life, family, friends, everything. Paul has come to a place where he can put everything into the hands of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states it this way, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another congregation, another group of people, but the same purpose and encouragement. Paul is saying all of you needs to be in a place where it's consecrated and committed to your Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that includes body, soul, and spirit. So let's take a moment and camp there, first of all, our bodies. Committing our physical self to God, making everything about it holy. God made it for himself and it is his. Now sometimes that's easier said than done, because I tend to want to put things in this body that doesn't necessarily always glorify my God. But given the chance, I have the opportunity to either make it a servant of God or to prostitute this body. Given the opportunity, I can do one or the other to things that are not of God, or to completely commit them to God. In Romans 6, Paul confirms this, no longer present your members to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. We have an opportunity to live into that. So we are called as Christians to trust our physical capabilities into the hands of Jesus Christ, meaning as best as I am able to offer my mouth. Lord Jesus, may everything I speak bring you honor and glory and praise. And sometimes I have to back up and say, Lord, have mercy for the things that I've let slip that weren't supposed to honor you. Next, my hands. What do I do for him to advance the kingdom? Lord, use my hands to honor your kingdom. To my feet, Lord, I will go anywhere you send me, is a place that Paul had come to. My eyes, let me see the need and then respond to it accordingly. My strength to offer my ability to work, and even my pleasure to offer that unto God as well, and even to eat and drink all to the glory of God. Now, we don't always think this way, but I think Paul was in that place of commitment. So, you see, that's where he was. So when you and I think about it emotionally and mentally and spiritually, our life commitment, now there's a debate out there about the difference between spirit and soul and what those two may represent. And we're not going to work all of that out today. But what I will say is, a good example is found in the Magnificat, where Mary is singing and praising God for what the angel has just told her. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my God. So in one sense, that's a good image of showing that these are two sides of the same viewpoint, if you will. A good way to think of them is this. Our soul and spirit are our inner life seen from two viewpoints. So the soul speaks of your inner life in relation to your experiences, if you will. So, for example, my soul represents my mind and my heart and my will, my imagination, my desires, my passions, the things that are who I am apart from who you are. That's my soul. But my spirit is the same inner life, though, in relation to God. My faith and my hope and my love and my character and my perseverance and all of those things when I'm interacting with my God represents my spirit interacting with His spirit. And so the question comes, have you committed your mind to God? Lord, here is my mind. Let it think under the authority of your word and be shaped and trained up by it. What about your imagination? Lord, here is my creativity. I give it to you so that it brings honor and glory to you. What about your hopes? Have you committed those to the Lord? What about your dreams? Are those committed to Christ today? See, throughout our life in this world, your body, your soul, and your spirit will be subject to great strain, and to great testing, and to great temptation, and great trials. And sometimes we get to a point to where we just simply ask, how can I go on? How can I physically, emotionally, mentally hold on, press on? How in the world will my faith survive this situation? See, here's the marvelous truth. What you have committed to Him, He will guard. Paul's telling Timothy this right here in the letter. What you have committed to Him, He will guard. Isn't that good news today? So what about ministry? Some commentators point out that Paul not only committed his life fully, but everything that pertained to himself, his ministry, his teaching, his evangelism, his church planting, his converts, knowing his time is short. And he's getting ready to leave all of this behind with a lot of loose ends. How does he find peace? By committing everything into the hands of Christ. It all came from Christ in the first place. So don't you think Timothy, who Paul prayed for every day, was also committed into the hands of Christ? Who are you committing to Christ? And know that He will keep them in that place when you do that. Some of you have met servants with commitment this way. All that they have and all that they are committed, no matter the cost, they're committed. Do you know that Christ can take care of the things that we commit to Him better than we ever could?
See, Paul is saying, Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard it until that day what I have trusted unto him. Nothing in your hands can be secured. Everything in his hand is secure. Period. Let me say that one more time. Nothing in my hands is secure. There are things that I can hold on to for a season in this life that are blessings, that are good things, that are right things, but I will not be able to hold on to them securely forever. But everything that I put into his hands is always secure. That's the principle that Paul is going for here. Now, a good example would be a little lighthearted, but you probably get the picture. Anybody ever played hot potato? Yeah, there's a few willing to admit. Okay. Well, you know, it's the game where you just keep passing and passing and passing, and eventually it gets down to two, and it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and the ones doing the victory dance who ended up with empty hands. There's an image of us when we commit it into Christ's hands, out of our hands. See, the only way to win the prize is to make sure that you're not holding anything at the end when the game is over. So the way to victory in this life is to make sure that we get everything out of our hands and into his hands. This thing that I call my family, into his hands. This thing that I call my ministry, into his hands. This thing that I call my future, into his hands. This thing that I call my life, say it with me, into his hands. Yes, Paul is able to say, I have committed everything unto Christ. He came to a point, just as he says in the book of Philippians, there was a process because I have learned what it means to be in need and in want and to have plenty. And in either of those places, I have found contentment. So I believe Paul has come to a place where he's near the end here to turn things over to young Timothy to be able to honestly say, I've committed it all. I've given it all. And now I'm passing it to you. And you can do this. Have you committed everything to Christ? What are you holding this day? See, here's the first step to freedom and victory that Paul gives to Timothy, which he gives to the church. Step two. Here's the second step that he promises. God will guard what I have committed unto him. God will guard, Christ will guard what I've committed to him. We learn this from Paul's teaching, from his experience, and from our own experience. Christ is able to guard what you and I have committed unto him. So if your body is committed to him, good news. When you're healthy, praise the Lord. When you are sick and your body's weak and breaking down, praise the Lord. When you go to take your last breath, praise the Lord. You can trust him knowing that he will raise your body to everlasting life. That's the gospel message, that he's ready and willing to be trusted with that. He will guard your life and your body. He will guard your inner life. When your mind is spinning in confusion and emotions are raising like waves in the sea and things are billowing and bashing against you, he will guard you if your spirit is committed to him. He will guard it. He is able to do that. How is your faith going to survive the pressures of this life? Because Christ will guard your faith. How can you continue to have hope when you feel despair in this life? Because Christ will guard your hope. How can you continue to love when it seems very difficult? Because Christ will guard your love. He will guard everything that you entrust to him. And that is where freedom begins. Another good example to think of today, this is kind of along the lines of the hot potato game example, but you know, let's say I'm going on a trip one weekend on vacation and I ask you to house sit for me, and so you agree and you're taking care of my pets and everything, and we get about 10 miles down the road and I take my cell phone and say, well, how's it going? What do you mean? Well, you know, we just wanted to check, make sure everything's good, that you know where everything is, and you get a little annoyed with me, but you let it go. Well, it's good. You need to just go on vacation. Just keep driving, have fun, enjoy your family. We got it. We got it under control. The next day we get up and get ready and I call you again. So Everything all right? Did you need anything? You know where the dog food is? And this time you roll your eyes at me on the other end of the phone, obviously. And you're really annoyed with me. And you go, okay, listen, look here. You told me that I was to care for your house, let it go. I got it. Go have fun. Hang up on me. And we're done. You see, many Christians will keep phoning even though he's able to guard all that we entrust to him. Our lives, our family, our bodies, our ministry. He is well and able to do all that he says he can. And this is why David can say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I may go through a valley of a shadow that is of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. There is freedom and the perfect love of God casts out all fear," our brother James promises and tells the church. And so when you know that your life is fully committed to the perfect nail-pierced hands of the one who is perfect love, you are delivered from every fear. And that's how the gospel works. That's how the gospel works today. There's three steps to victory. Number one, I have committed everything to Christ. This has to come first. Number two, Christ is able to guard all that I commit to him. And number three, finally, this step is where we are airborne and we're going to win the game and we will find ourselves victorious. As I am able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am convinced. I am convinced, I know and I am convinced is our posture in this third step of faith. Whenever I turn over family members and say, Lord, they're in your hands, I am convinced he is able to care for the things I can do nothing about. When I'm dealing with sickness and other things that are breaking down the body of myself and my loved ones, I can say it is in your hands and you are able to do above and beyond what needs to be done. When there are situations going out of control in my workplace, I put it in his hands and I say, Lord, you are able. And I'm trusting it unto you. You see, it's terribly easy to become convinced about the wrong things in this life. And sometimes it's helpful to me to think of the things I'm not convinced of in order to more clearly see in my mind the things that I am convinced of. For example, let me share a few of those with you this morning. Number one, I am not convinced that I am always right. Far from it. Number two, I am not convinced that I always know what is best. Far from it. Number three, I'm not convinced that I always know what God is doing in my life. Far from it. And number four, I am not convinced that everything in my life will work out as I would want for it to. Far from it. But with that said, today I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Now, in closing today, I want us to skip ahead. And the hymn that we will sing after we come to the table and we receive from the Lord Holy Communion and all that he has for us, the hymn that he is able, I want us to share that today as affirming our words of the chorus as our confession of faith, as if with Paul, we are convinced of these things today. Then let us say it clear and let's declare in the presence of God and one another. And so as I read each verse, all you have to do as a response, if this is your heart today, is to share the verse that is actually from the scripture, but in the hymn, "But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able." And so with the apostle, let me read the verse, and then you'll express your confidence in Christ and take your stand with Paul as aloud we affirm the truth we've been learning together. So let's begin. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me as his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. I don't know how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able. I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I believed,
and persuaded he is able. And finally, I don't know when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I should pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. But I know whom I believe and am persuaded. Do you know this final security in your life? Because to find your way through life in this world, you need more. You need this more than anything else. You need to be able to take your stand with the apostle and face anything. So what do you need to commit to his hand today? Ask the Lord to reveal that. So that as you commit it, you will know he will guard it. And by knowing this, you will stand with Paul saying, I am convinced he is able and he will not fail. So let us pray. Lord, in this moment of quietness, what better thing could we do today than take inventory of our life and place it all into the hands of Christ? So as we think that way, what do you need to commit into his hand today? And as you identify it, will you trust him to guard it? And now ask him, because it's trusted into the hand of the faithful one, ask him now to deliver you from fear. Lord, may it truly be that for every person in this congregation and every circumstance of life, that we will be able to say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him for that day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.